Well, brethren, it is indeed good to be worshiping with you this morning. And before we start, I just want to extend a special thanks to the deacons, especially Tony and Greg, for all the logistical matters that they took care of. It really took a great burden off of the elders to have to deal with that. And the beneficiaries are all of us. We're able to sit here and worship God this morning. Before we come to the Word of God, let us bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that you have a word for your people in every age and at all times. We thank you that your word still speaks to us even today. And we thank you that brighter than the sun that's shining right now, your word shines the path to heaven. And we thank you that you have, by your spirit, shown your word into our hearts to give us light and life in Christ Jesus. And we pray that as we would hear your word this morning, that you would give us ears to hear all that the Spirit would be saying to the churches. We even read in the scripture this morning how you said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we desire to be those whose ears are wide open by the help of your Spirit to receive all that you would tell us. Help me as I would bring your word, might I preach the word in truth, and might I also do it in the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple weeks, as we have been stuck at home, I've had the opportunity to have many fires in a fire pit that we have been having out on our property. We've had a couple friends over also to experience these times. And as I observe it, and as I observed the fire, one of the things that I've always been marveled by is the fact that you can keep feeding and feeding and feeding a fire, and it just never goes out. The only way to kill it is by not giving it something. It keeps consuming and consuming and consuming. The fire never gets tired. The fire never says, you know, listen, I've had enough. Don't give me any more wood. Because fire is never satisfied. This is why you can have an eternal flame. Do you know that the eternal flame, JFK's memorial, that flame has outlasted even the equipment that is used to generate the flame. They've had to replace the equipment while the flame continues. Fire's desire also is to spread and to grow. And this is what happens with forest fires, isn't it? This is why there's so much urgency, and this is why there's so much terror sometimes when there are forest fires. Because we know that fires don't just in and of themselves contain themselves. They want to spread and spread fast and spread quickly. Fires can move up to 7 miles an hour in forests and 14 miles an hour in grasslands. And they consume and they devastate everything in their path. And this is why probably fire has become a symbol of intensity and aggression and activity. Maybe you've heard this phrase. Maybe it's even been said to you. Or maybe if you're a parent, you've said this about your children. We need to light a fire under that person. And what does that mean? It's like there's not an intensity. There's not a purpose. There's not a drive like a fire provides. And nothing escapes the power of the fire. Even in my fire pit, I'm very careful about it, but often we'll leave and there'll be a smoldering log. And you come out the next day and it's just gone. I mean, it's completely consumed. And this is probably why, probably about more than 50 times in the Bible, fire is referenced with the act of consuming. There's the consuming fire. And this is what struck Moses, isn't it, when he went and saw the burning bush. He said, what's going on? It's not being consumed. Because the very nature of a fire is to consume what it's burning. Now, with all this said, as great as the power of a fire is, as awesome as the power of a fire is, a fire can be extinguished. It would require some work and energy, but fires can be extinguished. All you need to do is remove one of the elements needed to generate fire. Heat, fuel, or oxygen. And despite the fact that flames have power and fury, all fires on this earth have or will be extinguished. The only fire that I'm aware of in the Word of God that will never be extinguished is the fire of hell. The word of God in our passage this morning likens the Holy Spirit of the living God dwelling inside the Christian to a fire. And just like a fire, his work can be extinguished by you. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Well, if you haven't already, I'd ask that you turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, the passage of Scripture I just quoted. And as it reads in the ESV, I'll read it again. This is the Word of God. Do not quench the Spirit. We're going to be studying this passage under four headings. First of all, the Spirit of God likens to a fire. Secondly, similarities between the fire and the Spirit of God. Third, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? And then we're going to draw some lines of application. So first of all, the Spirit of God likened to a fire. Now, though the word fire is never used in this passage, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, every other time the Greek word for quench, or a variation of that word, is used in the New Testament, it's associated with fire. Let me share with you some parallel passages that use the word quench. In Mark chapter 9, this is between two or five of the uses in the New Testament, depending on your translation. It reads, speaking of hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, Luke 3, verse 17 is the same exact verse. John the Baptist says of Jesus, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. In Matthew 12, verse 20, speaking of Jesus again, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Matthew 25, verse 8, the parable of the foolish virgins. They say at one point in the parable, our lamps are going out. And in the Greek, it could be translated, our lamps are being quenched. In other words, the fire, the flame that was coming from their lamps was being quenched, was going out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, speaking of those who conquer by faith, those who have faith, they quenched the violence of fire. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, the Christian armor, the full armor of God, we read, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So it seems unavoidable to say that when Paul uses the word quench in this passage, he was knowingly likening the Spirit of God to a fire. And now this is not surprising, is it? It's not like Paul somehow invented this out of thin air and drew on something that was unknown in the Word of God previously. Because God many times associated himself with fire. Again, the burning bush. He appeared to Moses in fire. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, the Lord descended on Mount Sinai in a fire. Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, the fire of the glory of the Lord was in the tabernacle by night. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36, it says, on earth he let you see his great fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, maybe one of the most famous texts that you might be thinking of as we go through this. It's actually a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Our God is a consuming fire. But then, even of the Holy Spirit, there's some references that the Holy Spirit and fire. For example, in Matthew chapter 3:11, John the Baptist says about Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And if you remember on the day of Pentecost, what appeared above the Christians were filled with the Spirit of God, tongues that appeared to be like fire. We don't know exactly what they were, but there's somehow an association in the mind of Luke of fire and the Holy Spirit. We move on to four similarities between fire and the Spirit of God. Fire and the Spirit of God. Why in the world would God, or specifically in this passage, Paul, liken the Holy Spirit to a fire? What in his mind are the similarities between the Spirit of God and between fire? Well, first of all, they both produce heat. They both produce heat. Fire. If you remember in the Old Testament, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar commanded the fire be heated so hot that it killed the people who tried to throw the men into the fire. It produced heat. And even Peter, later on in the New Testament, as he's waiting outside where Jesus was being tried, he's warming himself by the fire. It was the early morning. The fire is producing warmth. Jesus speaks of man's affections and works in terms of temperature, at least twice in the Word of God. The more righteous and pleasing to God are man's actions, the warmer they are. And the more evil and displeasing to God man's actions are, the colder they are. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And then again, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, how in the world would these types of works, these types of affections, be generated inside the Christian? How is it that a person comes to be hot, come to have warm affections for Jesus Christ? Well, it's because of the Spirit of God. Where is love for Christ generated? How is love for Christ generated? This isn't something innately generated by man. It's something that is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5. Ezekiel 36:27, the Lord says through the prophet, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. So again, how is it that someone can be described as being hot for God, as it were, whose actions are hot for the Lord, who has warm affections for God? It's because God has put his spirit in them and is causing them to be that way. Heat, warmth is produced by the Spirit of God. And as fire is a symbol of intensity, so the Spirit of God comes and, as it were, lights a fire under every single child of God by his indwelling, causing them to have a warm heart and burning zeal for him and his righteousness and his glory. That's the first similarity then. They both produce heat. The second similarity is they both leave their mark. They both leave their mark. This is often tragically portrayed in the Word of God. For example, the burning and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And the picture is that Abraham went out and looked at what was going on. It just devastation. The fire had just completely consumed everything and had left its mark on the land. In Daniel chapter 3, it's proving the point by the absence of the mark. After the men were thrown into the fire and they came out, and the men are saying, wait a minute, the fires had no effect on them. This is shocking. This is surprising. How can this be that fire, which always leaves its mark, these men don't even have the smell of smoke on them? Because fire always leaves its mark. It has power. It's devastating. Nothing escapes it. And this is how the Spirit of God is described. The Spirit of God leaves his mark on men and women, boys and girls, wherever they are, when he comes in and dwells them. He creates in them the fruit of the Spirit. So whenever you see someone who's a really loving person, that's the Spirit of God doing the work. And when they have joy, it's the Spirit of God that worked that joy in them. And when they have patience, the Spirit of God is leaving his mark. I indwell this person. That's why they're being patient. And you can go through all the fruits of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, the deeds of the body are put to death by the Spirit. It's like when the Spirit comes and indwells somebody, it's death for the deeds of the body. He comes and time after time, he mortifies them. Time after time, he's putting them to death. It spells the doom of the deeds of the body when the Spirit of God comes in. He leaves his mark. Romans chapter 8, verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law are met in us who walk according to the Spirit. If you see someone who's obeying the law of God, The Spirit of God is causing them to walk in that way. That's what the Word of God says. So again, the Scripture says, and we can turn to probably dozens of passages of Scripture that prove this point. When the Spirit of God is working in a person, he's leaving his mark. In the same way that when fire comes, it leaves its mark and displays that it has been present in a certain situation. The power of the Spirit is devastating to the flesh. It destroys the works of the flesh. But unlike fire, this is maybe one contrast. Where fire leaves only death, when the Spirit of God comes, he destroys and puts to death what's wicked, but he generates new life in its stead. And you can tell where the Spirit has been. They both leave their mark. But thirdly, and a third similarity, is they both refuse to be satisfied. They both refuse to be satisfied. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15 and 16 says this: three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. Sheol, or the grave. The grave never says, no. And there's been enough people that have died. There's no more place for a death anymore. I don't want to receive any more into my hold. Don't we know this? It's an all too real truth in our day that we felt that the grave is claiming more and more people. It's not satisfying. The shield, it never says enough. Secondly, the barren womb. The barren womb, according to Proverbs 30, it never says enough. And what this is getting at is that great desire that the woman who's been barren up to a point has to have children. And this is illustrated in the life of Rachel. And in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, she cries out to Jacob, "Give me children or I die. Give me children or I die." It's such a burning passion of her heart. She wants her womb to be filled with a child. And there will never be a time when she says, "Yeah, it's enough. As it were, let's stop trying. Let's give up." She'll never say enough. The barren womb. But also the land that is never satisfied with water. My children have watched some of the Planet Earth videos. And there's these images of the desert and the dry and barren land, especially in Africa. And the rain comes. And then it's like a day later, you can't even tell the rain. It's astonishing. The barren land that's never satisfied with water. And then lastly, the inspired author says, and the fire that never says enough. The fire that never says enough. And then again, going back to my opening illustration, this is why there's such urgency when it comes to forest fires. That we need to get all the resources that we can. We need to muster all the troops, as it were, because this fire is going to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going unless something is done to stop it. It's going to rage on and on and on. It's not going to go away by itself. It has an appetite that simply cannot be satisfied. It's going to spread in every direction, and sometimes with great speed, as its insatiable appetite drives it on. Fire never says enough. And as you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the context, we can see that this is what the Spirit of God desires for the Christian. Follow with me and pay attention to certain words as I read beginning at verse 14. And you're going to see that God is not satisfied with anything less than all-pervasive and universal obedience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning of verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He surely will do it. And you step back and go, whoa, I mean, this is not the Lord saying, well, listen, it, as long as you get to a certain point, I'm going to cry out, okay, it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. No, all, every, complete, blameless, that he's hammering into our heads that the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of the church, the Spirit of God, they are never satisfied with a certain level of godliness or righteousness or holiness. It has to be perfect. The Holy Spirit will never say, you've obeyed enough. You're walking close enough with your Lord. You've mortified enough sins. You've been faithful enough in the spiritual disciplines. It's time to take a break. You've repented of enough sins. The Holy Spirit has a spiritual appetite that cannot be satisfied. He desires to spread his influence and pervade our whole life in every direction with as much speed as possible. And as it were, his insatiable thirst for holiness in us drives him on until he perfects us in glory. The Holy Spirit is likened to a fire because neither of them are satisfied. But lastly, fourthly, they have this similarity. They can both be quenched. They can both be quenched. Almost all fires that have been started on this earth have gone out. You know, as unquenchable as many fires seem, even some of those forest fires out in the West, they seem to rage on and on, and like houses can be stopped, but they do come to an end. They are quenched. Fire might be a fierce, powerful, awesome, consuming force, but it can and has been extinguished time and time again. And future fires will be extinguished. And Paul is saying here in this passage that this is the inference of likening the Spirit of God to a fire. You can suppress him. You can't suppress him. You can't extinguish him. You can't quench the fire of the Spirit in your life. Why would a command be issued if this wasn't the case? The implication, the inference is, we can do this. We can quench the Spirit. As powerful as he is, as fierce as he is, as awesome as he is, his influence can be quenched in our life. Those are the similarities. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? What exactly does it mean to quench the Spirit? Well, what does it mean to quench a fire? What does it mean to quench a fire? You suppress its activity to the point that it ceases to be noticed or to have any effect. It's not consuming anything. It's not spreading. It's producing no heat. And this can happen really in one of two ways. It can happen actively. I'm going to throw water onto the fire. I'm going to throw a blanket onto the fire. I'm going to use a fire extinguisher. In other words, give it chemicals and give it fuel that it doesn't want. Or I can passively quench it. I just don't give it what it does want. It wants more wood. I'm not going to give it. I'm going to withhold the fuel. I'm going to quench the fire. So it can be done either actively or passively. That's how we quench fires. To quench the Spirit is very similar. To quench the Spirit is to suppress his workings within you to the point that his influence is not felt in your life. There's no heat being produced. There's no change being worked. There's no mark being left. The lusts of the Spirit, which are to sanctify you completely and preserve your whole body, soul, and spirit, are not strongly felt and have no real effect. There's spiritual barrenness. There's no spiritual growth. And this can happen in one of two ways. One is you're, as it were, throwing into your life substances that are foreign and antithetical to the Spirit of God. Sin. Worldliness. Disobedience. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Impure thoughts and deeds. Selfish maneuvers. All these things are opposed to the Spirit of God. All these things suppress the work of the Spirit of God in your life. You're feeding the enemy. You're feeding the flesh. And this is a little bit of what Pastor Don went into last week. It's either the flesh or the spirit. You're either feeding one or you're feeding the other. If you're feeding the one, the other is going to decrease and its effects are going to be minimal. You feed the other one, the first one suffers. You're actively suppressing it by pouring into your life foreign, ungodly, harmful substances to the work of the Spirit. But you could also do it passively by not feeding the Spirit. What is the fuel that the Holy Spirit uses? What is it that he uses to, as it were, create a fire of passion for God and obedience to God in our life? It's the means of grace. In the same way that a piece of wood, there's nothing fancy and special about a piece of wood, but it fuels the fire. It creates more warmth and heat. It causes the flames to rise. So prayer and scripture reading and the worship of God, these means of grace, they're the fuel that the Spirit of God uses. Take those away, and what can he work with? You take those things out of your life. What is there for the Spirit of God to work with to create the flame of godliness and righteousness and passion for God in your life? How can his influence grow and consume the evil within you and engulf and overwhelm your flesh and produce a heart that is warm towards God if you take away those things? Well, now we turn to some lines of application as we consider this verse where Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. First of all, consider that this verse is its own application. This verse is its own application. I mean, Paul's saying, don't quench the Spirit. That's what we need to do. That's God's word to us this morning. Do not quench the Spirit. When you feel him working, don't resist him. When you sense him stirring you, do not fight him. When you know his influence pushing you in a certain direction, don't suppress him. When he's leading you away from a certain activity, follow him. When he's convicting you of certain sinful patterns of behavior, allow that work to continue. Don't quench the Spirit. Stop throwing into your life all these things that oppose the work of the Spirit of God. Are you here, as you sit here this morning, as you think over the past week, over the past month, are you throwing the water of worldliness into your heart? Are you throwing the blanket of ungodliness and impure thoughts on the fire of the Spirit's work in your heart? You know, as I was, sometimes the craziest things come into your mind when you're preparing for a sermon. And as I was thinking of fire, I remember the story that many of you here have told me about a church camping trip years ago, where somebody threw a metal chair onto a fire. And how, surprise, surprise, it didn't burn up. And the idea kind of is, who thinks that's a good idea? Right? I mean, who thinks that's going to help the fire? Who thinks that's actually going to help what we're trying to accomplish? And you kind of laugh about it now because it's silly, it's funny. But that same thing can happen in our lives. You're throwing things into your life. Do you really think that's going to help the fire in your soul? The fire that the Holy Spirit's trying to kindle? I mean, sometimes it can be laughable, the things that we pour into our life. Do you really think fulfilling the lust of the flesh, giving into worldliness, engulfing your life with the things of this world, that that's actually going to help you be a better Christian? I mean, it's funny when we talk about throwing a camp chair into a fire, but what about when we pour all these sinful and spirit-opposing things into our heart and our life? Maybe you're engulfing yourself in movies, the TV, social media, video games, YouTube. These things will quench the work of the Spirit in your life. These things don't fan the flames of the Spirit. But also, don't remove yourself from those places, activities, or disciplines that make it easy for the fire of the Spirit to keep burning. Have you ever driven by one of those state parks and they have Smokey the Bear outside of it and it'll say, like, you know, fire danger is high, moderate, low today? Well, I'll tell you what, if that type of sign was outside the church every Sunday, it should be fire danger is high today. Because whenever the people of God gather in worship, engaging in a spiritual discipline, they're feeding the Spirit of God. They're creating fuel for the Spirit to burn in their heart and in their life. Certain conditions make fire more probable. There's certain conditions in the environment that make it more probable, more likely to occur. If you want fire, if you want the Holy Spirit to consume you in his fire, then you need to make the conditions, as it were, right. And that means you put yourself in the worship of God. You read the Word of God. You pray, you meditate upon the word of God. This is, as it were, the means of grace, the means that the Spirit will use to fan the flames of devotion to God in your heart and soul. You want your life, as it were, to have plate plastered over it. Fire danger is high. Fire danger is high. The next time you're tempted to stay home and not worship, skip prayer or scripture reading, think to yourself, I'm about to quench the Spirit. This is his fuel. And I'm speaking predominantly here to people who love God. You have a heart for God. You pray, I'm sure, many of you, that the Lord would work in your heart and your life, make you more passionate for him, make your obedience to him more complete. If this is the case, if you want the Spirit's fire to be bigger in your life, then throw on more wood. Throw on more wood. Come to more services. Come to more prayer meetings. Go to more Bible studies. Read the Word of God on your own more. Meditate upon it. Fast. Pray. Just load it up. And I'm telling you, the fire of the Spirit will never say, enough, enough. Whoa, enough. This verse is its own application. Do not quench the Spirit. But secondly, consider what a great work you will quench. And what I did is, when I stepped back from this verse, I just thought of just how amazing and what a privilege it is and how awesome it is and what an honor it is that the Spirit of the living God dwells in us as the people of God. This is mind blowing. It's humbling. It's just incredible. Words can't describe the privilege and the honor of having the Almighty God of the universe dwelling inside of me. I don't even know what that means fully. Consider what a great work you will quench. You are quenching the work of God. You're quenching the work of God. Galatians 4, verse 6. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The honor, the privilege, and I thought some of you might be aware of this, but recently there's been a documentary put on by, I think it's ESPN, The Last Dance, right? It's describing Michael Jordan's final championship, I believe. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, he's kind of revered and honored. And how many people would have loved to have private lessons with Michael Jordan in basketball? I mean, it's like, if that went up for auction, the price you could get for something like that. And imagine you heard of somebody who, this was the case, they actually were given this, and then you were talking to them, and it was supposed to go on as long as they wanted to go on. And you meet them a week later, and they're like, oh, it's over. And you're like, wait a minute. He was willing to give you private lessons for however long you wanted. Yeah, but he wanted me to go to his house. He wanted me to go to his house. I just felt tired one day. It was going to be a lot of, I was going to have to sacrifice a good amount. There were some other things going on. Some other people wanted to get together with me. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? This is Michael Jordan giving you a private lesson at his house. How can you turn that down? But Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the Lord says, come to my house. I want to have dealings with you. I want to work in you. I, the Lord of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth, I want to have dealings with you. Come to my house. I'm not feeling so well. I'm a little tired. It's going to be a sacrifice. I'm not sure I'm up to it. I mean, listen, we've done it last month. I've been there every time. Are you kidding me? I mean, right? It's just like, this is God. You're quenching the work of God. Imagine that same person said, well, you know, Michael Jordan, he taught me one or two things. And I was like, you know what, that he was willing to teach me everything he knew. but one or two things, you know, that was enough for me. You know, that's enough for me. But this is how we treat the Spirit of God. Well, you know, I mean, listen, I'm not the person I was, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with kind of, you will not say this out loud. If you're like me, you won't say this out loud. But in your heart, you're thinking, listen, I can't be putting the pedal to the metal every single day of my life spiritually. So it's enough. The Almighty God dwells within you. Have you considered the awesome significance of this? And that if you're quenching the Spirit, you're quenching the work of God in your life. But you're also quenching a work to make you like God. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." In other words, not only is God doing the work in us, but he's doing a work to make us like him. There is no greater work than the regenerative work of the Spirit to transform pitiful creatures like us and restore us to the image of God, restore the image of God in us. And this is the great, the majestic, the awesome, the mind-boggling work that's going on inside of us. Do not quench the Spirit. Consider, dear friends, what a great work you'd be quenching. But lastly, consider the difficulty of unquenching the work. Consider the difficulty of unquenching his work. What if you had a fire? And it's burning a little bit too hot. Let me throw some water on it. You doused it with water. You quenched the fire. All now that's going up is some smoke. How easy is it to restart that fire? Depends on how much water, of course, you throw on it. But many times it's not very easy to restart that fire. Sometimes it could take effort and time. And you may think in your heart, well, I'm just going to resist the Spirit this one time. I'm just going to quench his fire a little bit in this one area. I'm just going to resist him a little bit over here. And you think in your mind, you know, and then tomorrow I'll just, the fans will be flamed right back up and it'll be back to business as normal. But you know, dear friend, based on your Christian experience, this is not the way it works. How many times have you thought that? And then all of a sudden it's weeks later, months later, and you're thinking and you're looking at yourself and I'm like, why am I so cold? Why am I lukewarm? Why is there nothing changing in my life? Why don't I feel passion for God? And then you go back and you trace it back and it's like, you know what? I didn't realize that those actions at the beginning of quenching the Spirit were not going to be able to just turn it off again at a flip of a switch. If you quench the Spirit in your life, it is not a simple thing to unquench that work. And you know this from your personal experience. You know how difficult it can be at times to rekindle, as it were, the fire of the Spirit in your soul. And if there's anybody here this morning who you find yourself, you're in the middle maybe of quenching the Spirit in your life. There's illustrations and examples that I've given directly, or maybe that the Spirit of God has brought into your mind. Don't resist his work. Don't quench his fire in your life. What this world needs, dear friends, what the church needs, dear brethren, is people controlled by the Spirit, who have the Spirit in them like a blazing inferno. A searing furnace and a scorching conflagration. With the authority of the apostle, with the authority that the Holy Spirit himself gives, I say using the words of Scripture, do not quench the Spirit. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the work of the Spirit in the lives of all of your people. We thank you that you've sent him into our hearts. We thank you that he's the guarantee of our inheritance. And we thank you that he's driving us on to glory. We don't know where we'd be without him. We certainly wouldn't be here this morning. We certainly wouldn't have heaven in our sights in the future. And we pray, O Lord, as you yourself dwell within each of your people, do that work which each of us needs. Fan the flames, Lord, in our hearts. Ignite a passion for Jesus Christ. And please do help us not to quench your Spirit. We desire that he would consume us, spread throughout us, completely fill us, and that we would walk by him, that we would walk in the Spirit. Help us to this end. We want to glorify you. We want to reflect your image more and more. You've redeemed us for this by the precious blood of your Son. And we desire to be those who you've recreated into your image. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when your Spirit will have his way in us completely and absolutely, and there will never be a day when we won't walk according to the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.